This morning, we are, I had somebody hand me, I wasn't going to tell a joke, but I had somebody hand me a joke. It says the pilot was sitting in his seat and pulled out a .38 revolver. He placed it on top of the instrument panel and then asked the navigator, "Do you know what I use this for?" The navigator replied timidly, no, what's it for?" And he says, the pilot responded, "I use this on navigators who get me lost." The navigator proceeded to pull out a .45 and place it on his chart table. The pilot asked, he said, "What's that for?" He says, "Well, to be honest, sir," he says, "I'll know we're lost before you will." That's not the kind of flight you want to be on, is it? I'm always amazed. Pastor John didn't know what I was preaching on this morning. And the last song we sang actually just fits perfectly with what I'm talking about being a child of God. Because today we're going to talk about the fact that he is our father, and so therefore I am his child. And what that means for us, that we are fully, wholly, completely his, that we've been adopted into his body. Adopted into his family, that we are a part of his family. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. So we're going to start in Romans 8, and we're going to be in Romans 8 a couple times this morning. We're also going to be in Galatians 4, but we're going to start Romans 8, 15 to 17. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And then Galatians 4 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You know, one of the beautiful things about God, and God is our Father, is these words here, Abba. And many of you would already know this, but one of the beautiful things about it is that this is a word that, it's not a formal word for father or dad even. It was a word that was often used by little children when they would see their father, right? Or when they would encounter their dad. This is written in Greek, it would be the Greek equivalent to the English of the word daddy. Daddy. Do you remember when you were a kid? And maybe, you know, and I understand that in this room you wouldn't all have maybe these positive memories. But I know for me, when my dad got home, that was a moment to celebrate when my dad got home from work. Like, "Dad!" Right? And you'd run up to him. That's a precious memory for me with my father. Now, I would also, in this room, I would know and understand that some of you didn't have that kind of daddy. My dad was not perfect, but he was a good dad. He loved my family, he loved my mom, loved my brother and I. But still within the depth of my heart and my being is just this deep desire to connect with my Heavenly Father, to be close to him, to know him. And so he tells us that he desires the same thing. That's what he's saying here in both these scriptures. He's given us his spirit to speak into our spirit. Abba, daddy. He's saying, "I want you to know me. I am your father. You're my child. You're supposed to be mine." And what happens is that when we come into relationship with Jesus, we're adopted into God's family. We become sons and daughters of God. And there is meant to be a closeness, a connection between us and the Father. There's meant to be a depth of a relationship. God desires us. God the Father desires a depth of relationship with us. And he best describes it through the words son and daughter. Here we have the God of the universe. He sits outside all of it. He sits outside time. He is bigger than our minds can even begin to comprehend. He has created it all by simply speaking it into being. And he says, I know you, and I want to know you. I want just not to know of you, I actually want to be up close to you and for you to be up close to me. This is why he's given us the spirit of adoption, that we would be sons and daughters of the God Most High. We were in bondage and slavery to sin before we knew Christ. And what that did for us is it created fear within us. Part of being born into sin, as all humanity is that the spirit of fear is operating within us. Fear is a type of faith. Fear is faith within the wrong kingdom, but fear always operates within us as a type of faith. What is faith? Being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see, right, in terms of the biblical faith. Fear is the opposite of that. Think about it. We've talked about this before. Think about it. When you're fearful, okay, when you're fearful, you know something bad's going to happen. You don't have any proof for it, just like we don't have proof, like tangible proof around godly faith. We don't have proof when fear is resident within us, when fear is operating within us. We're not sure. We don't have proof that something bad's going to happen, but we're sure it will, being certain of what we are fearful of. Fear is this type of faith that allows the enemy to impart things into our lives. Things like lies, things like telling us that we are less than what God has created us to be. It'll tell us things like, you couldn't really be adopted by God because you're not good enough. Why would the Father ever want you? Fear is this type of faith in the wrong kingdom. And the fact is that when we came to Christ, the Spirit of God is meant to displace that spirit within us. It's the spirit of adoption. It's meant to take its place. It's meant to remove it because Jesus took that at the cross. So the spirit of adoption is meant to come in and remove the spirit of fear so that we know that we can freely, wholly, just completely come to the Father and find acceptance and love and to hear his voice and for him to hear ours. Fear will make you perform to be accepted. I've said this to you before. Anytime you have to work for love, it's a curse. Anytime you have to work and earn love, it's a curse. And the Father doesn't make us earn it. He just gives it because he is love. And so God didn't take us out of this bondage of slavery from the enemy and from fear to then put us back into a different kind of fear. He actually brings us into places of knowing him, of love. And it's the Holy Spirit that speaks into our very being by which we can then cry out, Father, Dad, I love you. I want to be close to you. The sense that I have often within me is that when I'm with him, I am finally exactly where I belong. It doesn't matter where I am physically. I'm home when I'm with him. See, we sometimes talk about going home, right? And that is a reality, the going home of going to be with him in heaven. I understand. But the fact is that Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven can be within us. We can experience that settledness, that peace, that finality of knowing that all things are good between us and him here and now. By accepting the spirit of adoption within us. And yet many of us, sometimes based upon our earthly experience with a father, other times just based upon things that are bent and twisted up in us, lies and things. We have trouble, difficulty accepting a spirit of adoption. The thought still rolls around in your head, okay, I can believe that God loves me. I can believe that I'm forgiven because that's what the Bible says, but there's something inside me that tells me I'm still just a little off. I'm still just a little bit wrong. I'm just not quite all the way there yet. You ever feel that way? Me too. Me too. The issue right there is the spirit of adoption. We need to know and understand that we are His, fully, wholly, completely His. He has done this for us. We only received it and accepted it. It's not based upon anything we do. It never has been, but it's amazing that we freely will accept it, salvation, and then we immediately feel like we have to go to work to maintain it, to keep it, as though it's based upon our efforts. And the Father says, yeah, there's stuff for you to do, but all I really want is for you to be with me. There's this spirit of adoption that He desires to put deep within us as His children, that we know that we're His. See, when we know that we're His, fear no longer tells us what we will do and won't do. No longer becomes about, well, I'm fearful that if I do that, maybe I'll finally, you know, run out of God's grace. Maybe I'll finally, you know, break the one rule. Because we experience those things in our earthly relationships, right? Were you a kid that tested the boundaries? My brother was. I'm just being honest. I had an older brother that was like, he was always pushing mom and dad, always pushing. I was the younger brother, and so I'd be like, interesting. And I learned, and so I was sneaky. That's the truth, right? So I learned, well, you don't ask, and then when they say no, you fight with them, you just go and do it. And then hope that the punishment isn't so bad. Regardless, see, we take this and then we apply it. We project it onto God as Father. That we're either going to cross a line or we're going to do something that we know we shouldn't, and the Father's finally going to say, here's the punishment, you're out. And it's a deep lie that exists within the body of Christ. We're going to end up at the bottom of Romans 8 here, I'm just telling you now, that talks about the fact that nothing separates us from the love of God. Do we have things that we need to do to serve Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. But He loves us. We are so performance-based, and we do this even within our families, with our kids. We make them perform certain ways in order for them to feel accepted, and it's just not how the Father works. The truth is that He has adopted us. He wants us. He desires us, His creation. His goal is not to reject us. His goal isn't to actually send anyone to hell. We understand that that's a reality, but it isn't what He desires. It isn't what He wants. He desires to see people come to know Him, to find out that they were made by Him, created by Him, and that He loves them so very much, beyond what we can imagine. And so when we live in this place of performance, when we live in this place where of insecurity or continued fear, what happens is we can't actually enjoy the salvation that's been freely given to us, that Jesus has purchased. I mean, it's as though there's a whole bunch of us that we've accepted and received just enough to be saved to get into heaven, but not enough to actually enjoy it. I would identify this, I would call this an orphan spirit. or an orphaned attitude, and it is the opposite of the spirit of adoption. And we're going to talk a little bit right now about an orphan spirit and how it works within us. Because one of the vital things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life is to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that we are His, because we are meant to know Him. So the orphan spirit is this. It's a condition where a Christian, a believer, professes God as Father, but experiences an internal contradiction to that belief. So yes, He's my Father, but inside, I'm not really sure about it. I feel like He could reject me at any moment. I don't have a sense of closeness or connectedness to Him. And understand, each and every one of us would have moments or times where God feels like He's distant or away. But there's a difference between those periods or times in our life and it being the reality of your whole time with Him. Okay? So if it's the reality of your whole time with Him, then there is an orphan attitude or spirit at work within Him, within you. It's not necessarily a demonic spirit, although it can be. It's often just the state of our own heart and mind, but still based in fear in our belief system. It's based on lies that we're believing about the Heavenly Father. Here's what it looks like in terms of how it practically works out in day-to-day relationships within us, with each other, work and home, different places. An orphan attitude is often marked by a strong sense of abandonment. The thought that you will get left behind, or just pushed out. Orphans often feel very lonely. In this meeting, in this setting right here, some of you feel completely all alone, even though you've had people be friendly to you, you've had people maybe hug you, shake your hand, you know, we've worshiped together, and yet you have this sense of loneliness on the inside. Because orphans feel abandoned, they often feel alone. They feel rejected, alienated. Have you ever felt like you just don't quite fit here on earth? Just stop and think about that. God is your creator. The Father is your creator. Did He make a mistake with you? See, some of you are going, I know the right answer is no, He didn't make a mistake with me. But somewhere in here it's going, maybe. He might have. That's an indicator right there of an orphan attitude at work. You are exactly as you should be. He didn't make a mistake. He knew who you were before He made the world. He knew your name. He knew your gender. He knew where you'd be born, the family you'd be born into. He knew the day and the time, and He was ready to celebrate it. Because He knows you and loves you. He is your Father. He is your Father. Maybe Darth Vader's given us all like a deep complex about this. I don't know. Sorry. I get weird sometimes. People that live with an orphan attitude often experience intense jealousy in their life. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? You're likely familiar. In the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, you know, one's a farmer, one raises animals, and they both bring an offering to God, and God accepts Abel's and rejects Cain. The reason is because Abel brings God the best that he has, and Cain does not. And meaning the first fruits, okay? Because when you brought God an offering, you were supposed to bring Him the best animal that you had. This is an Old Testament thing. And when you brought God grain, and you're supposed to bring Him the strongest, the first harvest, because it was always the best. And so God accepts one and rejects the other, and jealousy roots in Cain. And of course, he rises up and he kills his brother. Orphans often don't like to see other people feel accepted. And it rises up in jealousy and they attack. Happens all the time within the body. I wish we didn't. I truly wish that we didn't. I wish we wouldn't hurt one another. It says they're to know us by our love, right? And yet many times you come into a church culture and you find that it's got its own rules and ways of doing things, and then you find out, oh, these people that say they're all this, they're loving, sometimes they're pretty mean. And it's an orphan spirit and attitude at work within us. This idea that maybe somebody else is more accepted than we are, that maybe they have more than we are, that they know things that we don't. And so they're more acceptable, that maybe they pray more or serve more, or maybe there's just something more special about them. So the Father accepts them, but not me. And so then we lash out. You see, mature sons and daughters are actually committed to the success of their brothers and sisters. Orphans often feel the need to apologize for their very presence, but mature sons and daughters carry the presence of the one who is their father. An orphan attitude often creates within us this sense of independence. I have to look out for me. I can't actually trust anybody else, so I have to look out for me. That will affect your relationship with Father God. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your work. It will affect your parenting. It'll affect your friendships if you don't ever feel like you can fully trust another person. Because of that, because of a lack of trust, an orphan attitude often creates in us a very critical or judgmental state of mind. We will be critical and judgmental of those that just live free and enjoy, because it's the thing that we deeply desire, but we'll also be critical and judgmental of authority, because fathers represent authority. Next week, Father's Day, we're going to talk about authority, the authority of the Father that He desires to give us. And what happens in all of this is we become very self-focused. I have to take care of me because nobody else is looking out for me. But a mature son and daughter understands, right, that the gift given to us is free, that we actually have never been able to look after ourselves since sin entered the world. And the Father has taken care of all of it for us. God's been so gracious to us to give us a family. And for some of you, the word family is a bit of a sour taste in your mouth. But He's been so gracious that He gave us each other. Do you hear that? He's so good, He gave us each other. And some of you are like, oh, I don't know if I like that. We should like that. We're supposed to like that. I mean, I grew up in a family that only got together a couple times a year, and honestly, they didn't live that far from us. They were like minutes away, but it was just, that was the way my family rolled. They only got together Christmas and maybe one time in summer for like a family barbecue. And my parents, you'd see each other. Now, I went to school with a lot of my family, things like that, but you'd see each other, and you'd only stay like 2 or 3 hours, and then my parents would be like, all right, we're out. And away we'd go. Angela's family, on the other hand, they spent like every weekend together, Friday night, all day Saturday. And if you only stayed like a couple hours, they'd be like, where are you going? You leaving already? And very different experience. Angela grew up with this deep appreciation of family. It's a beautiful thing that we get the gift of one another. The spirit of adoption, knowing that we're his, but not just that we're his, that you're his, and you're his, and you're his, allows us to really fully accept and love one another as well. Where we know and understand that we don't have to scratch and claw to get what's ours. We actually can then just give away what we have, because freely you've received, so freely you should give. So we just get to give it away to one another and bless one another and encourage one another and help one another be better and to do better and to know the Lord more. That we have his name, that we have, that we're in his family, that we belong to him and to one another. People that operate in an orphan attitude often have trouble connecting with other people, including their spouse, with other men or women. They always feel the need to keep people at bay somehow. Many times within marriage, an orphan attitude manifests in that one spouse never feels satisfied with the depth of connection between them and their spouse. There's always something that's never quite deep enough for them. That's a hurt or a wound. It's based in a lie. And the only thing that will actually fix that is the love of the Father. Jesus is meant to come into that place. Within an orphan attitude, we often lack grace because we feel like we ourselves are lacking it, because we just have to perform, we have to do in order to be accepted. We have to stay on the treadmill. Ultimately, this is what it comes down to. Orphans are just really uncomfortable with love. It's really uncomfortable knowing and believing that you could be loved fully, wholly, completely loved. The Father loves you just the way that you are, right here, right now. Now, he loves us so much, right? He obviously goes to work on us. And the thing is that is we immediately go, okay, yeah, right, so there's strings attached. There's not. It's not like that human relationship that says, I like you, but, or I love you, but. He just said, so last week we talked about his goodness, right? He's just so good. He's just so good. He says, I just being with me will change you and make you like me. Including being comfortable, being loved. Perfect love drives out what? Fear. The spirit of fear is what keeps us in places of bondage to the spirit of adoption, away from the spirit of adoption. Sonship. Sonship, being a child of God, it is so important to us. It's so important that all of creation is crying out for the manifestation of mature sons and daughters. Maybe. Romans 8 and 19 says this, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Mature sons and daughters live out of this place of love and acceptance. See, if you're insecure or if you're jealous of other people, when somebody gets a recognition that you would really deeply desire and it creates jealousy or insecurity in you, no one understands that that is a sign of immaturity because it's based upon the orphan attitude or spirit that's operating within you. But a mature son and daughter actually celebrates when somebody else is recognized, when somebody else is exalted and lifted up and put into good places because of God's favor upon their life. I mean, if you get upset because you're asked to take out the garbage, but somebody else gets to do something that gives them more recognition, that's an insecurity or jealousy at work within you. You know, you're asking yourself, well, why did they get to do that? Why didn't I get to do that? Am I not good enough? Whereas a mature son serves without hesitation or expectation of praise. This is the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal goes away, right? Takes half of dad's inheritance, goes away, squanders it. When he finally comes back, the son, the older son, what's his attitude? He's not happy. And you can understand a little bit why he's not happy. And we often like to focus on his bad attitude towards his brother who has returned. But if you look into the conversation, he says to his father, well, you've never given me a fatted calf, right, to party, to celebrate. You've never done that for me. And what's the father's response? It's always been available to you. Do you see and understand the attitude of maturity in the older son that needed to develop? You could have always had it, son. It was always there for you. There's no need to be jealous over somebody did he do wrong? Absolutely. Did he make a mistake and make a mess? Absolutely. But now he's back. A mature son would celebrate it and say, I have access to that same thing all the time. Why? Because my father invites me in because I know him. I know that he loves me. It isn't based upon my performance or what, you know, whether I'm... have met all the criteria of the things. I don't have to go away and be a mess and come back in order to be celebrated. He celebrates me all the time. We should celebrate when someone else is successful or God uses them or they gain a promotion, whether it's spiritual or at work. We should celebrate for people when God does good things among us. Second Corinthians 10 and 5 talks about the fact that there are things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God within our life. That they try to exalt them, it tries to exalt itself over us to affect how we think and believe here on this earth. That's how we can operate in this way that we can know what the truth says, that we are fully, completely, wholly His, and yet have something different experiencing on the inside of us. Say, yeah, I know I'm fully forgiven, but how come I don't feel fully forgiven or I don't actually believe it? I understand that He says that I'm His, but I often feel like I'm very distant from Him or I have to do all the right things in order to get up close. Do you ever feel like that? I have to do all the right things. And yet what he wants, here's how this works out in people when things are exalted over them that are against the knowledge of God. It's just what I'm describing. So people would say, well, I know God loves me because he says he does, but I've never actually really felt or experienced his love. And I know I'm supposed to love other people, that, you know, that the church is my family, and I know I'm supposed to love them, and I'm supposed to love people that don't know him, but sometimes what I find is that I have to choose the right thing, even though inside it isn't what I want to do at all. Truthfully, if we were to all be honest, somewhere amongst in this crowd, some of you would think, I don't even know if I like people, let alone love them. Come on, it's true. That is an issue of the spirit of adoption within us. Because God doesn't just love you, he likes you. He likes you because he created you. Why would he create something that he would then turn around and hate or dislike? That doesn't make sense, does it? And yet that's a lie that often operates within us. It's something that tries to exalt itself over our thinking, that God is so incredibly displeased with us unless we do exactly as he says. Orphan spirits and attitudes often like to partner with the spirit of religion, which is a demonic spirit. They like to partner with the spirit of religion because religion lays out all these rules that lets us know whether we're accepted or not. It's easy to know if you're in or out when you're following the rules, right? But that's not how relationships work. Are there rules within relationships? Absolutely. We've talked about this. Sure there are. But the rule is always based in the relationship. The rule is always based in love. That's why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. When you do these two things, you'll fulfill the whole law. Because it's supposed to be based in relationship. Creation is waiting for mature sons and daughters who love because they know they are loved. Who serve because it's just a blessing to serve others. And because they know that it grows the kingdom to which they've been adopted. Mature sons and daughters are committed to seeing other people succeed. Even to the point where they would be more successful than you. I've talked to you about the fact that we should all serve, the saved serve, and that for some you need to serve right here within the body, and I am thrilled for that. But for most of us, I actually feel like we need to serve outside of the church somehow, some way, making Jesus known. My point in all this is I don't care if anybody ever knows me. I want people to say, do you know that person from Christian Life Fellowship? They're awesome. You know, God used them to do this and this and this in me. God spoke through them to me. I found Jesus because of them. And the fact is that we should all think that about one another. It's because it's about making Jesus known, not a man. Not a woman. It's about him, right? We get to share in being a part of that. The Father's love is what breaks the orphan attitude. It's an encounter with the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit and allows us then to move forward in becoming mature sons and daughters who serve out of this place of grace, not out of the need to perform for acceptance. It's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. It is a spiritual encounter. It is a revelation that he gives to us. God has revealed himself as our Father. Some of us need to come and leave with him some of our orphan spirit and attitude. Not some. If you have it, you need to leave it all with him. That you come to him and say, here you go. And I'm by faith right now, I'm going to accept and receive what you say is true about me, that I am fully forgiven, that I am completely accepted with all my flaws, with all my brokenness and weakness, that I am completely, fully yours. And so you do in me whatever it is you want. And what he's going to want to do is just love you. He wants to just love you. He wants you to experience, to encounter his deep love for you. So that you can let go of the fear, the need to strive and to do, to be accepted. He wants to tell you that you're accepted. I think I've told you this, but I'm going to tell you again. I don't remember. One point in time in my late 20s, I was struggling about, by that point I'd probably been a believer about 10 years. I was just in this place with God where I was struggling to know, who am I? Like, who am I really? I know who you say I am, but I know that the internal struggle every day is that I feel like I'm on a bit of a roller coaster. I have these great moments, and then like it's like I crash. Can you identify with that? And in a very vulnerable moment with my wife, I said, I need you to pray with me. I need you to help me. Because I just feel so lost in here. I don't feel like I have something firm that I'm on. And so we began to pray. And I began to talk to God, and he began to talk to me. And I'll never forget what he said to me, because it was very, very clear. Because I began to ask him about, who am I? Why would you make me? And why would you make me such a mess? And the fact is he didn't make me a mess. Sin, fear, and my own choices made me a mess. And this is what he said. He said, your name's Blair. I know who you are. I made you male. I made you for I made the foundations of the world. I knew who you were before I made and laid the foundations. And in that moment, honestly, it was like floodgates opened and a dry and thirsty land received water. It was like oxygen to somebody that was drowning. It, however you want to say it, it was life in here. And then he gave me this incredible picture. When I was little, I had sandy blonde hair, and when it would grow out, it would turn into these ringlets. My mom actually kept some of it. It's in like a photo album somewhere. And so if I grow my hair long today, it actually like goes like Afro-ish. It looks awful. And anyways, and as we're praying and he's saying these things to me, I had this incredible picture of me at, I don't know how old I would be, 2 or 3. And I could see me from behind with these curly hair, and I'm holding Jesus' hand, and we're walking. And I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and he's smiling. And I just know that in that moment, he loves me more than anybody else. Yeah. And the thing is that I'm not anybody special that he would do that for. He loves you just like he loves me. He desires for you to know him, for you to interact with him. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes right where you are. Just begin to focus on Jesus. Begin to focus on Jesus. Begin to tell him that you love him. We love him because he first loved us. Begin to tell him that you love him. Even if you don't feel it or believe it, just tell him by faith even. Say, Jesus, I love you, and I believe by faith that you love me. Thank you. Now listen to this. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So where you are, lay down. Lay down, surrender to him. The orphan attitude or spirit. Give over to him your fear, your insecurities. He has swung wide the door. He's opened it and says, come on in, come boldly, my child, you're mine. I've paid for you, I've purchased you, I've paid the price for you, and I desire for you to come and be close to me. Because you understand this, you will always, in Christ, you will always have full access. He will always listen and respond to you. He loves you. Thank you, Father. So, in this moment now, we're going to ask the Father a question. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us into our spirit. Speak to our mind and our emotions, but God, may you speak into the depth of our being. Father, am I your child? And just sit and wait. That's a simple yes or no question. Father, am I your child? And when you've heard yes, your response is, thank you, I receive it, I accept it. Now ask, Father, do you love me? Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your love, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us. God, may we be convinced of it, that nothing can separate us from you. May we live, may we walk every day in the deep love that you have for us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. May you speak into the depth of our spirit with that spirit of adoption, that we would know that we're yours. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond for just a moment in worship, so I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to ask the rest of the worship team to come back, and Pastor John's going to...